And this morning, as we come to 1 Peter, we're going to talk about another battle. Not the physical battle, but a mental one. A battle of the mind. And there is quite a battle for the mind that goes on in our faith. And it's intense, very real, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to fight it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is where we'll be looking this morning. And I was thinking that if you think about it, putting garbage into your mind, which is what often happens in our world, putting garbage into your mind is like pumping McDonald's into your body. You might be able to get away with it for a little while, but do it too much and you'll die. Prematurely. I do know of one guy who's had a Big Mac, I think, every day for the last 30 years, and they think he's up to 50,000 Big Macs or something like that. I'm on, David. I also have a screen. My mic isn't working, but this one works. Does that work? Okay, good. I just did that just for the recording for later. They'll hear that and love it. So, there we go. Look, we don't always eat the way we should, and that's one thing, but we need to make sure we're thinking the way we should. That's a whole other thing, because it affects so much in our lives. And if you consider the society in which we live, and just the world in general, books, TV, movies, advertisements, all of them are battling for your mind. And the same is true on a much deeper level, and that is that God and Satan are in a battle for your mind. And symptoms that the enemy is ahead, if you will, that might come out in your own life, they come out in things like depression, envy, covetousness, anxiety, selfishness, pride. All these things are a huge debilitating factor in the Christian life. And it's a battle for the mind. Let's ask a simple question this morning. How do we win the battle for the mind? How do we live in victory here and now? Peter is addressing believers. He says that very clearly. We looked at the first few verses of chapter 1. He's talking to those who have been sanctified, who have obeyed Jesus Christ. They've been sprinkled with his blood. They're believers. They've already been made part of God's family. But just because you're part of God's family doesn't mean the battle is over. Your salvation may be secure, but the battle has just begun. There's some fight to do. They've been given the new life that's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That is true. God, therefore, has given us the ability to win the battle. But that doesn't mean we have to, or we don't have to fight the battle. He's given us the ability, but not the reality, unless we take what he's given us and put it into action. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, there aren't many passages that I can think of that are more needed in our lives than the understanding of what you've done for us, and then the understanding of how we need to take what you've given to us and fight the battle and not be swayed by the devil, the world, and our own sinfulness, but to follow Christ and serve Him wholeheartedly and with our heart, soul, and mind. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Winning the battle for the mind. Let me read this verse 13 again. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It says, prepare your mind for action. Now, when we talk about the mind, it is in the Greek, the intellectual thinking area of your body, of your existence. But often tied to it is everything else. It's your whole being. It's what you do with your life. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it uses the word heart. But it's heart, mind, soul. I think it's all encompassing of your mind. And it needs to be prepared, doesn't it? As therefore, by the way, what's the therefore? Therefore, you go back to the previous verses, and it talks about how great a salvation we've received. In fact, to go back to verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, and it talks before that about the salvation that we've received. Since we've received this salvation, what should we do with it? And it says, prepare your mind for action. Winning the mind battle requires action. What type of action, you might ask? And I'll give you a few ideas. First would be, know your enemy. Know the enemy's tactics. The enemy, who is Satan, it's his followers, the demons. It is this world and the sinfulness that surrounds us. But it is all orchestrated by the devil, who stands opposed to God. He is the enemy, and he has some tactics that he uses in the believer's life to try to distract us from following Christ. What are his tactics? There are two I want to highlight. There are probably more, but two I will highlight this morning. The first one is deception. Deception. Do you know that Jesus says that Satan is a liar? He's a murderer also, but he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. If we go to John chapter 8, that's where Jesus tells us that. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." He's speaking to the Pharisees and telling them they stink, basically. He says, "You are the father, the devil." Pretty clear. "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He uses deception. He will tell lies about who we are and what we ought to do. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you remember Eve. She's in the garden. And what does the devil do? It says that he deceives her. He says, "Did God really say you're not to eat of that fruit?" Does God? He questions God. And he implies in the questioning that, Eve, this is not something that is accurate. God has not informed you truly. In fact, he is misleading you because he doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil, Satan tells her. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we find in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and the God is the head of Christ." I want to preach on that one. No, just kidding. If we keep going down through here, and don't know where I want to go, actually, because it's not verse 3. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Thank you for telling me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I always like to know that somebody is paying attention, and thankfully it's my wife. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this: "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived," right there, deception, "Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That's what we should be about, is devotion to Christ. But what happens? Deception gets in there. and leads us astray, just like it led Eve astray. There are deceptions all around us, that lies that we are told and we think about, how, oh, we don't need to follow Christ, or we don't need to do this, or we can do that, even though it's not what the Bible says to do, and it'll be okay. All sorts of deceptions in the world, but it's not just deceptions. It's also accusations that are made by Satan. If we go to, we won't turn there, but to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God and makes accusations against them day and night. He condemns us with the subtle lies and deception. He says things like, you aren't worth it. You're not valuable. He says things like, you're not good enough. You're never going to be holy. He says things like, just give up. Or he says things like, well, just follow me, in his little deceitful kind of ways, and things will go better for you. You don't need to follow Christ. You don't need to be in his word. You don't need to pray. You don't need to memorize. You don't need to study. You don't need to be in fellowship with other believers, learning from each other and with each other. We don't need that. He tells these subtle lies. John chapter 10. And by the way, the devil doesn't walk around saying, hey, look at me, I'm the devil, follow me, does he? Scripture calls him the angel of light. He uses tactics. He knows the ways that he can affect us by getting into our mind. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Satan, that's what he is about. He is that thief. He comes to kill. He comes to steal. He comes to destroy. And yet we follow his lies. We give in to his accusations. And our minds aren't focused. They're not prepared for action. Hey, what's the action? One, I need to be prepared in my mind to do what's right, but I also need to be prepared for the attacks that are coming. Because they are coming. And remember that Jesus didn't come to do those things. He came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly or eternally. When we hear the accusations against us, because I know a lot of people struggle with this, that they're not good enough or whatever else, which is true. You're not. You stink. So do I. That's why we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. But when he says, you can't serve God, you can't follow God, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you don't have the mental ability to be in the Word and learn things from it, you just have to let someone else do all the thinking for you. That's the devil. That's accusations. That's condemnation. And you need to know the difference between the work of the devil and the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He convicts us when we're not doing something that we ought to be doing, or we're doing something that we ought not to be doing. The Holy Spirit convicts us. But know the difference between the Spirit and the enemy. The Spirit convicts, the enemy condemns. You see the difference? The Spirit convicts, the enemy condemns. Spirit wants us to follow Christ. The enemy wants to take us away from Christ. Satan promises the best, but pays the worst. He promises honor, and he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, he pays with pain. He promises profit, he pays with loss. And he promises life, and he pays with death. Thomas Brooks once said that. You need to know the enemy. He's about deception. He's about accusation. He's also about condemnation. And he will get in your mind and try to lead you astray with those things and that type of thinking. Winning the battle requires action, so we must take decisive action against the enemy and for Christ. Take decisive action. I think about How many of you are familiar with the concept of trying to lose weight? It's not fun, is it? Now, for most people, there might be exceptions to this, but most people, the key to losing weight is to eat fewer calories than you burn. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But are we going to do that? We got to be prepared. We have to have the right mental status in order to do that on a day-to-day basis. How many of you have said I'm on a diet but not followed it? Same thing is true for our spiritual life. In your physical life, the outcome may be serious or it might not be serious when it comes to your weight or my weight. But either way, you're going to die. It doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of yourself, but either way, you are going to die. But when it comes to your spiritual life, it has eternal implications. And we do the same thing that you do with your diets. I have good intentions, but I haven't prepared myself enough to actually follow through with them. We have to take decisive action. I love the word in the Greek. Let's look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, or 13, I should say. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. You think about this in the Greek. It literally says this, binding up the loins of your mind. Binding up the loins of your mind. Isn't that nice? They have a good picture for you there. There was just a word picture they would have been familiar with in Peter's day. But what it's getting at is this. It drew from a Middle Eastern practice where they would have a long robe on and they would gather it around the waist and they would tie it up so that they would be prepared for, guess what? Action. Working or walking. Taking a journey. It would tie it around. And what Peter is getting at is you need to be prepared. You need to tie it around the loins of your mind. Get ready for what's coming. You don't just go out to the goat barn barefoot. Okay, I do sometimes, but it's gross. It's gross. You need to be prepared for action. And you need to be prepared in your spiritual walk. Your mind needs to be prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tie it up. Get ready. Here it comes. The battle is not passive. The battle is active. I'm too many Christians, and myself included, just sit down and pray, God, please take away these thoughts. God, please help me stop doing this. God, help me be better at that. And then they just sit and wait like God's just going to force them to do it. It's not passive. It's active. The Holy Spirit helps you, but the Holy Spirit doesn't force you. You have to take action. You have to take action. And it has to be decisive. Know the enemy's tactics. Take decisive action. Winning the battle requires action. Winning the battle also requires self-control. You've already hinted at it. If you don't have self-control, you're not going to do those things. You're not going to take decisive action. You're not going to do what is necessary to defeat the enemy. Being mentally prepared comes through self-control. Look at verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16. We're going to get to the fix your hope section of verse 13 later. But verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Take decisive action, know the enemy's tactics, but you also must have self-control over your behavior. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says this, be sober of spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See that? It says, be sober. Why? There's an enemy, the devil. He prowls around seeking someone to devour. You need to be aware of that. You need to be on alert. You need to be sober. That's again, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober, chapter 1. Keep sober. Literally in the Greek, it says being or having been or preparing your minds for action by keeping sober. How do you prepare your mind for action? You keep sober. This word sober is used 6 times in the New Testament. It's never used literally of don't be drunk, although the scripture does expressly say that as well, don't be drunk. But it is used in a figurative way to say take life seriously. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be well-balanced. Have self-control. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll be looking at a few verses here. You can turn if you like or just listen as I read. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 23, we find this, that in reference to your former manner of life, Paul's saying, hey, you guys, before you were saved, the way you used to live, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ooh, got a mind there, don't you? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that requires that you lay aside the old things that marked us before we were following Christ. Be done with them. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is, those things that are worldly, those things that are not profitable for following Christ. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You see, the battle for the mind matters, doesn't it? But it takes self-control. Nowhere do we see the authors of these verses saying, hey, once you're saved, it's just going to automatically happen that your mind's going to be clear and you're only going to think good thoughts. You're never going to have bad desires. You're never going to covet. You're never going to steal. You're never going to be tempted to do wrong things. No, he says you guys need to take action and you need to be self-controlled. The reason for that is because there's a battle. And one side or the other is going to have the upper hand, depending on how you take action and are self-controlled. You know Romans 12, too. Wish I knew Romans 12, too. Romans 12, 1 says what? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. There's a difference between what was before you were saved and what God desires from you after you're saved. And it comes down to the mind. And connected to that is the heart and our desires. But it has to be decisive action, and that action takes self-control. If we were to look at this word sober in the other places it is used, we already looked at one, 1 Peter 5:8, and we already know that it's in 1 Peter 1:13. But also, we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 6 through 8 says this. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ooh, now we're talking about armor of God stuff. Ephesians 6. Let's go look at that. Ephesians 6. I told you we were going to go all over the place. You didn't know that the Bible talks so much about the mind, did you? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Maybe you did. I shouldn't assume that you didn't. But it's amazing how much it talks about the mind. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet that protects the mind of salvation. You need to be self-controlled. You need to control your thoughts. That's what I'm saying. And when you control your thoughts, that controls your actions. Because bad actions start somewhere in the heart and mind. And they play out in what you do. The beginning point is what happens within. The result of that is what happens without. All right, I need everyone to stand up. Some of you are like, are you serious? Except for Molly. Or anyone who can't stand up, that's all right. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. I just did that because I had to force Nick to say something nice to Silas. All right. Sit down a second. Yeah. Now, I should be honest. There's no right or wrong answer except for the wrong answer and the right answer. How many of you said, just be honest, it's okay. If I was down there, this is what I would have said. Why do I have to do this? Nobody's going to be as honest as me. Some of you might have thought, oh, this is fun. Some of you thought, I don't know what we're doing, but all right, who cares? Just do what he says. What determines your thinking there? Not just in that, but in any decision you make in life or anything you're thinking about. What determines what you think about a given situation? I didn't tell you what to think, though, but you're right, Peggy. Yeah, I'll tell you what to think next. You're right. Who controls what you think? You do. But when it comes to this situation or any situation in life, often what we do is just let our fleshly nature, whatever comes naturally to our mind, determine what we're going to think. I don't like that. Why? I don't know. I don't care. I don't think about why I don't like it. That's just what I am predispositioned to think, that I don't like that, or I do like that, or whatever else. But you can change your thinking if you'd simply actually think about it. Why do I like that? Why do I not like that? Why do I do that? Why do I not do that? Etc., etc., etc. You're in charge of that. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to have right thoughts to every situation, but he doesn't force those thoughts. You have to decide on it. How many of you can say, I've had a situation in life when I had a really bad attitude about something, and then I realized if I just changed my attitude, the situation would be better? If you hadn't changed your attitude, hadn't changed your mind, would the situation have been better? How many of you could even say, there was something really awful I had to do, and then, at least from my opinion, it was really awful, and then I decided, you know what, I'll give it a chance, and then it turned out to be great. See a couple head shakers. The rest of you are nodders. That means you're sleeping. Look, here's the point. God's given you what you need to think rightly, but you actually have to do the right thinking. And that means I'm going to consider things without just letting myself naturally come to these opinions and then go with it. Let me make sure, are they actually the right opinions? Verse 14 says this. Back to 1 Peter here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Love that imagery, as obedient children. How many of you had obedient children? Some of the time. Now, it just describes us as obedient children. It's calling us to be obedient children. Lathe, are you saying you're having, was that you, Dreema? Dreema has an obedient child. Good job, Lathe. We won't say anything about Ty or Daris, though. All right. But here's the question. Just because your child is your child, do they have to obey you? Are they just going to naturally obey you? No. That is correct. When I tell one of my children who shall remain unnamed, but it's the one I always talk about, don't eat the cough drops. Guess what he does? He eats the entire bag. And leaves a few on the floor to step on in the middle of the night. That's what he does. Look, we're not forced to be obedient. We have to take decisive action and be self-controlled in that action and be obedient. And it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. That's like being pressed into a mold. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. You've been set free. You've been made aware of what is right and what is wrong. Don't go the route that you normally or formerly would have gone on, the route of the road, but follow Christ. But be like the Holy One who called you. Verse 15. Be holy yourself also in all your behavior. You're to be set apart. That does not say perfection. That says, I am going to seek with all my heart, soul, and mind to follow Christ and to be different from what I was and what the world is. I want to serve Christ. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You have a different thinking, a different mindset, and it plays out in your actions and behavior. It's a big lie out there that says because God loves you, your behavior ultimately doesn't matter all that much. Your behavior does matter. And we need to seek to please Christ. Now, verse 16. I feel like I've missed something in my slides, and I'm not really sure. Oh, I haven't. Lucky you, I've got more. It's providential. Providential. I didn't say lucky from the pulpit, did I? Verse 16 says this. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, not perfection. Give God everything. Don't court the world. A lot of Christians like to go out on dates with the world. It's not a good idea. Because the world will drag you down. But here's what I really want you to see. Where is the source? So we've talked about we got to be active, take decisive action, and know the enemy's tactics, take decisive action against it, and be self-controlled, right? But where do we get the information to help us do those things? Because it is written. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is quoting Scripture from Leviticus specifically. Scripture is where we get the information that informs us about how we need to take action, about how we need to control our mind. It is where we have everything needed to take on the enemy. It is what tells us, what should I think about this situation? a situation? How should I behave here? How should I act when this happens? What character does God expect from me when the world falls around me? It falls down around me. It's all in Scripture. It describes the character of Christ, and it says to walk even as He walked, and that is where we find it. But the problem is, we can't get there. We can't follow Christ. We can't take decisive action and win the battle of the mind if we don't know Scripture. You must know it to win this battle. You know, we might think, oh, well, all is fine and good. I went to win the battle. I want to win this battle. I want to follow Christ. I don't want to do follow after my own lusts and covetousness and pride and things of that nature. But it just never really happens. I never seem to improve. Mind battle rages on. Not that the mind battle will ever fully go away until you have a new mind, a new whole body without sin. But it does become much clearer what is right and what's wrong when something happens in your life. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Matthew 4, Luke 4. Quote Scripture, right? Devil takes Jesus out into the wilderness and he tempts him. Tells him various things, offers him various things. And Jesus' reply is Scripture. The devil was using deception. The devil was using accusation. And Jesus was using Scripture. The Word is life. And here's the thing. And you need to realize today, when we are struggling, maybe the mind battle is raging and we're not, don't seem to be winning, and you're down and you're out and you're feeling low. What we often say is, I need a break. I need vacation. I need less stress. I need fewer, I forget what the word is they use today. Toxic. Fewer toxic people in my life. Have fun trying to get that happen. Look, I love breaks. I love vacation. About to take one, by the way. I don't much care for stress. But when you go on your break, you get back from your vacation, you remove a source of stress, guess what? You're back to right where you began. We go to the wrong source. When the battle is raging in our mind, we're looking for physical relief, but what you need is spiritual relief. Where you need to go is the Word of God. Get God's Word in you. Be in God's Word. That's where you win the battle. That's where the victory is. That's why Paul says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. But you can't be obedient to Christ if you aren't in Christ's Word, because that's where we learn what it means to be obedient. That's where we learn what is expected from us, what is desired from us, how it is to be Christ-like. It takes the time in the Word. And so if you want relief in the mind battle, you want to win the mind battle, here's what you do. You get in the Word. That's it. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6. Get in the Word. Can't tell you that enough. So many times in my own life, I've gone to other sources, but it never helps. The Word does. It changes us and molds us into Christ-likeness. And then we can enjoy some victory. But that requires complete and lasting focus. Go back to verse 13, the second half. 1 Peter 1, 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. You need to be prepared. You need to be sober. You need to be self-controlled. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't read this way in English, but in the Greek, there's only one verb there. And it's an imperative, which means it's a command. And it is this: fix your hope. That's what we're supposed to be doing as believers. Fix your hope. If your hope isn't fixed, and we'll talk about in what in a second, but if your hope isn't fixed, it's not focused in on the right thing, you're not going to be able to take decisive action and be self-controlled. Because you'll be going the wrong way. You'll be looking at something else and walking the wrong path. It's having your mind prepared for action by means of keeping sober. Fix your hope. Fix your hope. And it's not just fix your hope. Notice this. Fix your hope completely. What does that mean? Completely. Now, the root word there in the Greek is telos. It's the end. But it's saying, don't give any of that half-hearted stuff. You need to be focused in completely. You don't have one part of your mind in the world and one part on Christ. You need to have it completely and fully over here on Christ. I love that word, completely. It means this. It means totally, unchangeably, without reservation. Totally, unchangeably, without reservation. Say that with me. Totally, unchangeably, without reservation. Again, totally, unchangeably, without reservation. Fix your hope completely. On what? On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope is not found in money. Hope is not found in health. Hope is not found in family. It's not found in good life. It's not found in comfort. Hope is found in grace. Specifically here, the grace coming. If you go over to verse 3, back up to verse 3 in 1 Peter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can live now in hope. It's assurance that we will one day be resurrected. That's the grace that's coming to us at the return. It says revelation at the return of Jesus Christ. It is resurrected life. It is removal of sin. It is eternal. And it is good news. Think about how does it change your perspective and your actions if you think all of your hope right now today is to make your best life possible. Versus all of my hope is on seeing Jesus Christ and being with him. How does that change your behavior? Other way we could say it is, my hope right now is all about me. My hope to come is all about Christ. How does that change your behavior and your actions? One way says, I'm going to do whatever makes my life better. The other way says, I'm going to do whatever Christ asks of me. It's a whole different mental setting. And that's what's needed to enjoy the victory, because you need that to win the mind battle. There is grace now. We've experienced it through faith in Christ Jesus. But what enables us to live now as we follow Christ is the realization of the grace that is still yet to come. When we see him. Why does all of this matter? Go over to Luke chapter 10. Well, it matters for you personally, just and for me, just for how we can live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Christ and not distracted by all of the lies of the devil and all of the deception of the world and all of the condemnation and things that are out in the world. But it matters also, more importantly, for this. Luke 10, verse 27. Jesus asking this question. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered correctly. Do this and live well. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our mind. That matters. It matters that we are in this battle and that we win this battle so that we can love God to the greatest extent available. When we do this, normally, and I'm not saying there aren't other physical things that affect this, but in the normal situation, depression is turned to joy, envy is turned to contentment, anxiety is turned to peace, selfishness is turned to selflessness, pride is turned to humility, and all of that enabling us to love God rightly. Winning the battle requires action, knowing the enemy's tactics, taking decisive action, requires self-control. And through all of that, we can enjoy the victory. There's a battle raging. We have to fight it. And we fight it with what? All right, we're going to start the sermon over. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Fight it with the Word. Get in the Word. That's my admonition to you this morning. Be in the Word daily. It's not possible to win the mind battle, though, if you haven't been made part of God's family. Starts with that. You have to be removed from the world where your mind is veiled, it's told, the Bible tells us, before knowing Christ. You have to have the blinders taken off, and that comes through faith, trusting in what Christ did on the cross and his death and his resurrection, believing that he is God and that he will resurrect those who have faith in him, put their full trust in his payment alone and nothing else for salvation. And follow him. If you've done that, if you haven't done that, I'd love to talk to you if you have questions about that. If you have trusted in Christ, I think we can all agree that there's a battle to fight. And we have the tools to fight it in the Word of God. And let's commit ourselves to doing that for God's glory. And for, ultimately for God's glory, but also because it sure makes life a whole lot more livable once you've experienced that.